I am going to have our lovely panel come up, and they're going to join me up here. So gals, why don't you go ahead and work your way up on the stage. These ladies are gals that are friends. They are people that have been around here at Athey Creek for a long, long time. So I'm going to let them introduce their families, but just so you see who's coming in, Kaylin Hake, her husband is part of the governing elder team. Mandy Eichen, Jeff is also on the governing elders. Angela Shields, oh man, we got all governing elders up here, their wives up here. And then also Cindy Westner, and her husband is on staff as a pastor as well. But these gals have these are just amazing women of the word that I love to hear from. And it's so exciting to have opportunity for you guys to get to do this as well and just get to hear from them. The questions that we have today are things that we have pulled. Lots of times people send us in questions or they have comments about something or what would you say? What does the word say about this or different things like that? So we've pulled together some of these questions and we're gonna answer them as generally as we can. And so the questions, we're not pulling in people's like specific scenarios and things like that, but they're gonna hit on a lot of topics that we see actually in every season of our life. So with that, I'm gonna have you gals start. Tell us about how long you've been here at Athey. I already gave a little bit of background, your kiddos, and that kind of stuff. Cindy, do you want to start us off?
So I have three beautiful children, and there's Hannah, and many of you might know her, Hannah Elliott. Her husband's on the worship team, and then I have my Joshua. Joshua is 32, and he has Downs, and he's autistic, and he's a wonder, and he's wonderful. And then I have my Sarah, my wonderful Sarah, who is incredibly gifted in art and talented, and I'm a blessed mom. And then I have two grandchildren. Okay, that says it all, right? Grandchildren, Lucy and Saya. And I feel very blessed and very full. So,
Angela?
Next. Hi, my name is Angela, and I have three adult sons, two beautiful inside and out daughter-in-laws, and we have seven grandchildren. The seventh one soon to be arriving in a couple of weeks. So super thankful for the blessing of having such a wonderful family that we get to just enjoy and spend time with. We have been at Athey for we're celebrating 30 years here. So a year after it got started, so 1997. We got to raise our family here at Athey Creek.
No, that's great.
I'm Mandy Eichen, and married to Jeff Eichen. He's one of the giants that roams around. So I claim the more dashing one. He's got more gray hair than his brothers. He's older. And I have seven kiddos, number of completion. That's how I knew. The Lord's like, okay, that's good. And I start with my daughter, and then we follow with six boys. And it's fun. It's really fun. I have been at Athey for 24 years. So Jeff brought me here in college when I was looking for a church. I was from Springfield, so.
And also I'll just add too, Mandy is typically out in Hillsboro, so a lot of times you might not see her, but this is kind of fun because the Hillsboro crowd is getting to see her on a screen, so.
Okay, I'm Kaylin Hake, and I am also married to a Jeff. I have three girls. My oldest, Kaya, works here in the kids ministry and will soon be married. And my middle, Ellie, is gonna be 18 in a month. And my youngest, Kenzie, is 14. I've been at Athey since 2003.
Goodness. Well, let's jump into some of these questions. The very first one is asking about obedience and faithfulness. What does obedience look like when nothing seems to be changing? So the gals and I, we've talked ahead of time a little bit, so I'm gonna be kind of picking on them a little bit so you can hear just what they have to say and how the Lord has just been directing them. So Kaylin, do you wanna start us out with this one?
I do. I think, first of all, to me, the foundation of it all is what you how you view the Bible. Because obviously, if you're thinking about obedience, you're talking about obedience, you know, to the Word. And I think sometimes we approach Scripture and we think it's a list of do's and don'ts, which it has do's and don'ts in it, or it's, you know, life's instruction manual, which is really helpful, and there is good instruction for life, it's true. Or it's my book of answers, right? I need questions to be answered, or I want situations to be changed, so I'm going to find that in the Word. And all those things are true, but kind of unhelpful as far as like a foundation. I think we have to remember that primarily the Bible is for us to get to know God, right? It's His story about His plan from the beginning all the way to the end, and we are to look to the Scripture to know Him and to love Him more, and the more we know Him and the more we love Him and the more we have His Word hid in our heart, obedience becomes an easy thing. I think of Philippians 4:11-13 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. This is Paul speaking, so we know about the life of Paul, right? He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And this is the part that everybody probably knows, right? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And we think, oh, that means my situation's going to be changed and I'm going to have victory. But I think that means that in whatever state I find myself, I'm going to be content, and I can do that through Christ. So that obedience is that we want that transformation of our mind, a change in our own perspective on our situation maybe. What does the Lord want to do within my heart, not necessarily within my circumstances, right? Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we want to be able to know that and have that transformation within us first. And how do you do that? You get in the Word and you're in the Scriptures. One more scripture. Proverbs 4:20-23 says, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh, right? Regardless of your situation.
I love that so much. So many times we think everything's good if it feels right. And if we, you know, all the circumstances are going according to our checklist. Cindy, you had noted some things about this too that I thought, have you add?
Yeah, there were a couple things. I think about Matthew 11:1-6 talks about John the Baptist when he was in prison and things weren't going to change. And he sent a message to the Lord saying, are you really him? I mean, are you really, in my brain I hear, are you really gonna leave me here? And it was hard. But the Lord said, basically, I'm gonna make sure I get this right. He said, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended in me. So not to be offended in where God has you. He has his purposes. He has a reason for where you're at and for things moving slowly even. He's doing a work that we can't see. And our best and always best example is Jesus himself. In Matthew 26:39, he said, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That should always be our final prayer. Lord, I don't understand all of this. It's not easy. But nevertheless, what you want. And then we surrender. Because even Jesus himself said, if it is possible, let this pass from me. And that's Lord, if this is possible, can I please, can this end? But to have that final, whatever you want, Lord, your will be done. That's what's important. And there's comfort and there's rest and there's healing in that.
That's so good. I think that segues very easily into this next question, actually, asking about prayer itself. And how do you trust God when prayers feel unanswered? Angela, do you want to start us with that one?
So the first thing that comes to my mind always when I start to question, and I was like, yeah, where is the answer, right? It's like I ask myself, well, who am I serving? I am serving a faithful God. And the scripture that comes right away to my mind is 2 Timothy 2:13. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And that is just so comforting to know that no matter where we are in our state, like when we're, you know, the doubt or even given into that sin of anxiety and worry, we can truly rest that he is faithful and he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Another scripture says, and this is something for me. I'm in a time right now. I don't want to segue to our next question because I know the next question. But when I'm thinking about the Lord's faithfulness in my current life right now, I think about how I might not know what's next, but the Lord absolutely does know, right? So we think about God's sovereignty. So Isaiah 25:1 says this. It says, "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness." Not so faithfulness, but perfect faithfulness. And the way I'm applying this right now is that of my three sons that I mentioned before, my youngest is not walking with the Lord. And we're going on 5 years now. And I say that because I know there's many of you that are walking through that same thing, perhaps with one of your children. And it's trying, right? And there's questions and there's doubts and there's the timeline. When is it going to happen? And so I can trust, you know, that even though I don't feel, right, we put that in quotes, we know the truth. And the truth of the matter is that the Lord is faithful and he will answer in his perfect timing. And I'm not going to get too much ahead of myself on that one.
Oh, that's so good. Mandy, do you want to jump in there?
Yeah, I think when you look at trusting God, sometimes our unanswered prayers are the answer. You know, we can assume that we, you know, should get it right away. But I also think, like, keeping your eyes set forward. And I think this verse has made it into most of the Bible studies that we've done, but Revelation 4:11, "Worthy are you, O Lord, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will, they exist and were created." And I think when we can just remember, why do you have breath in your lungs? You have breath because God put it there to honor, to glorify, and to bring him worth. So, or maybe not to bring him worth, but to glorify him and honor him and to be a vessel for him. So,
David's always a good one to go to also when you think about this, reframing and like remembering truth, right? So we've got Psalm 130 verse 5 says, "I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope." It's that idea that I'm not just waiting and I don't have answers, but I'm actually in the word and I'm hoping in his word. Again, if you look at Psalm 13, David goes through that when he starts out and says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord?" Right? And he's lamenting about, "My enemies are against me." And he ends it by saying in verse 5 and 6, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." And it's that reframing of our perspective that, yes, like I'm waiting and things aren't answered and I'm uncertain or unsure, but God is sure, right? So I can trust because in his mercy, I can rejoice because I have salvation, and that reminder that he's dealt bountifully with me, and bring those things to remembrance.
I think both of these things, whether it's you're waiting for something that hasn't been answered or things aren't going the way you want, you can kind of find yourself into the next question about being spiritually dry. Like, what do you do when you feel like, you know, maybe it is from those things. Like, Lord, are you here? Are you, you're seeing what's happening? Cindy, you want to start us off on what do you do when you feel like you're in just a dry season?
You remember. You remember that the Lord is the one true constant in your life, that he doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8. And we trust because he doesn't change. Our life's constantly changing, constantly moving around. But he doesn't. His faithfulness is steadfast. And therefore, our firm foundation is steadfast. Now, we might be going this and that in the wind and in the storm, but our feet are grounded. Our feet are firmly planted in Jesus, who doesn't change. So when those dry seasons come, know that they're important. Don't panic. Know that they're important. There's a reason for them. Just as I was saying earlier, there's a reason the way our lives work the way they do. He's not surprised by it. He's not, oh my gosh, what is she gonna do? She's all dry. She's not feeling. No. He's constant and trustworthy. We don't like the way it feels, but we need to resist trying to fix it, trying to somehow make it right, when all we need to do is wait, because he will meet you. He will meet you right where you're at and the way that you need, and you, again, can trust that. These times are important because we need to learn how to trust. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we have to keep believing he loves us and he cares about us. It's not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's a fact. So we deal in facts and on truth, and we stand firmly. And every time we do that, our roots go just that much deeper. And we can remember, because it will happen again.
And we have so many good examples, I mean, around us, but in the Bible, in the Word, we have so many good examples of people that we had dry times and maybe felt super distant, right? Like Moses, right? Daniel, Joseph, David, and all these stories about these people that we look and say, mighty men, like pillars of the faith. And they went through these times where, you know, the Lord didn't speak to them every day, right? Moses wasn't hearing the audible voice of God every moment, more than most, but not every moment, right? But he had the Word. He had God's Word. He got the law, right? So that he could go to. Or Daniel, he purposed in his heart, even when he was in captivity. What did he purpose in his heart? That he was going to not defile himself before the king, that he was going to put God first, you know? And the same thing with Joseph. And look at Ezra, who is going to go rebuild the temple. He purposed in his heart to be teaching the law and to be reading the Word and to bring that back to the people. And before God ever did any of those things in their lives, you know, hadn't seen it yet, but they purposed in their heart to do it. And those times they might have felt distant because there was no temple, or they might have felt dry. David, because he's running from his enemies, but he had that purpose in his heart of knowing God's truth, and eventually God gave them refreshment. God rebuilt the temple. God gave Joseph, you know, rose him up in power and allowed him to save the people of Israel from famine. So great examples to look to.
When I'm brought to my runner world as a runner, and I met some runners out there today. But when you're running a race, or even just in your training, it can get pretty mundane, wearisome, and you're like, why do I do this every day? And a runner trick, if you're just thinking you should take it up, just pick something right in front of you, and that's your mark. I just need to get to that. I need to get to that tree. I just need to get to that light pole, whatever that could be. And then I have two scriptures that I was encouraged with through this. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. You're thirsty, you're hungry, you're tired. Keep running. Go, 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 go. Keep going. Keep your eyes up. Remember Revelation 4:11, and keep going. And then Hebrews 12:1-2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And sometimes in that training, you need to mix it up. You're just doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. And so maybe that means that you are rolling out of bed and getting on your knees. You're mixing it up. You're saying, God, I don't want to get up today, but I'm going to get on my knees and say, I will live. I will honor you today. I'll give this day to you. Maybe that means that you put a psalm going and you listen to that while you're falling asleep, or you put it going while you're cooking, or whatever it might be. Those apps are so fantastic. Just push play. And sometimes I push play 15 times on this same chapter because I, you know, get distracted or whatever it might be. Sunday night worship is a fantastic option for those dry seasons. I don't know if you attend those. Those are twice a month, but it's not even about that. It's about communing with the Lord. You get an opportunity to do what the verse in Hebrews says about getting rid of the weight of our sin. We make things right with the Lord so that we're available for Him. Maybe it's dry because you're not listening or hearing or whatever it might be. You can ask for prayer in the back. You can be anointed with oil and, you know, have healing prayed over you. And then sticky notes. Becca, Amy, you guys referenced sticky notes, and I popped in my friend's house and I saw her sticky notes everywhere. There's scriptures. You got to put them up in your house. You got to put them in your car. You got to put them where you can see them, so then you can, you know, be encouraged in those dry seasons.
I agree, Mandy. Sometimes it's that eternal change that needs to happen during those times, right? Over the circumstances, right? Over the thing that we're thinking, it's not being answered, so that's why I'm feeling this way. The first thing that came to my mind was Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24, that says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Put me to the test and know my wicked and anxious thoughts, and see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." You know, asking yourself that question, where am I investing my time? You know, usually we run to other things, right, to get rid of those worries. Shopping, guilty as charged. Distractions like, you know, eating, movies, podcasts even, you know, things that we just have that tendency, that temptation to try to distract us instead of running to the Lord. And I was going to say that too, Sunday night worship. Man, it's just a great time. It's that connection, that straight connection, and just receiving from the Lord and reminding ourselves of His goodness and His faithfulness.
So good. A lot of times when we're praying for something and we're trying to figure out, is this the Lord telling me to act in a specific way, or am I still in a waiting season? How do you discern between yes, take action, and needing to wait just a little longer? Who wants to start us off there?
I think of three things. Get in the Word. And you hear that here, but really, get in the Word. Pray, and then just do the next thing. Do the next thing. Don't just be stagnant. And John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And then in Isaiah 26:3-4, it says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." And I was not raised in a Christian home, so this, you know, hearing God's word, or, you know, hearing his plan, I'm like, yeah, is that a voice? Could you be a little bit more specific? No, sorry. God works the way he does, whether it is in your scriptures that you're reading. Judy had shared, you know, the Bible flops open and you look at this, you know, word and it's like, oh, there it is, you know. But being available, being there and intentionally being in sync with the Lord. And one thing that I do practically is I do what my kids call puttering. At the end of the day, I putter through the house and I make sure my house is in order so that in the morning when I wake up, I am not inclined to go start laundry, do dishes. If you set yourself up for success, do you have a place where you go and do your quiet time, or is it in your bed where you'll go back to sleep? Is it on the couch right next to the dishwasher? You know, so I put a desk in my room where my stuff all is, and I just go from my bed to there, and I can't get distracted. So I think just setting yourself up to be available to hear the Lord through the word, through prayer, and then, yeah, that was it.
I also like this, they call it the sieve of James, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. I'm just going to start in verse 16, though. It says, "For where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." And I think when I'm thinking, do I wait on the Lord, or is it time for me to act? A lot of times that's a work of the Spirit, right? If I'm in the Word, the work of the Spirit is to give me that peace. That it says, you know, if this is really wisdom from above and not earthly wisdom or my own making, you know, up in my own mind, the Lord's going to give me that peace, and I'm going to move forward in it. And if there's not, and I have a check, or there's something that's not sitting right, then that usually means I need to continue to seek the Lord about it. I need to continue to pray about it, and then He'll give me clarity on it.
Angela, you had an example about the waiter. I want to hear this, because I thought that was really helpful.
Yeah, when I first got saved, one of the first teachings that just stuck to my brain, I was 17 years old, and so I was in that time of life where I'm like, who am I going to be? You know, who am I? You know, those questions that we ask. What's my purpose in life? And so I was thinking, the pastor shared on waiting on the Lord, and he likened it to when you go to a restaurant and you have a waiter. And what does a waiter do? He's saying, you know, can I give you some water? Can I bring you some more chips? Yes, please. And in the same way, it's like waiting is an action. So now I look at waiting in a whole different way. Throughout the years, this was back in 1984. There, I've aged myself now. And throughout the years, I get more excited about waiting on the Lord, because I get to see what God is going to do in this waiting time, and I get to be active in it, right? Like that waiter. So I get to ask the Lord, Lord, what was the next thing I should be doing right now? One of the first things is asking for wisdom. And that's I love that. I read that. We read that in James 1 through 5. It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, for he gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So if you want a yes right away, ask for wisdom. There's no waiting there. He gives it to us generously and without reproach. But it goes on to say also in Psalm 27:4, says, "Wait on the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait on the Lord." Psalm 27:37-3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pastures." Doing good. What's something that I can do good right now? Perhaps during this season, going again with the example of waiting for my son to come back to the Lord, is looking for opportunities as the Lord is sharing scripture with me. I can now, in turn, go and share that with someone else, because I'm sure there's pretty many of you guys that have prodigal children or children that you're praying for that aren't following right in God's ways. Maybe they know the Lord, but maybe they're not being obedient. And so that's the thing. It's like, I get to do that right now. I have grandchildren, right? I get to pour, and I get to be intentional of like my time spent with them. I get to share truth. I don't want to miss out on any opportunity where I can bring Jesus in and encourage them and really support my adult children in raising them up in the ways of the Lord, right? Cheering them on. So there's so many things that I can do during this season. And one of them being, like Mandy, I believe you said, you know, doing the next thing. Lord, what do you have on my plate for this day? Going back to the waiter, right? No, but what do you have for me in this day? And how can I glorify you best? You know, it's exciting, right? It's like that book, right, that we read. It's like if you have the beginning of the book and if the book didn't have that story, didn't have any plots and twists, right, it'd be kind of boring, right? You know, it'd be okay, and they lived happily ever after, the end. But you want to know, and then the dragon came out, right? And then, yeah, Satan, okay. And then, then this happened, and it was great, but then it wasn't. You know, all these things. But all these things, we get to now transfer that knowledge of God. Amy, you did a podcast on this, and I just actually recently learned that it was really a blessing between knowing God versus understanding God, right? Knowing is facts. You know, we know stuff. But then the understanding, guys, comes in these waiting times. I can testify. I'm in it right now. 5 years right now. And I'm understanding more what it means about trusting in God's faithfulness.
When it's so, when we're in those waiting seasons, that's the thing. Like one moment you can think like, okay, I'm doing it and I'm doing just the very next thing. But then the enemy kind of like throws in these temptations and things that just mess with you, that distract you from faithfully waiting and actively waiting. Cindy?
So the next little section out of Psalm 37 sort of is the cherry on top of all of this. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. God is for us, and he's got our back.
I'd like to, Cindy, when we were talking about this before, it's real easy to start complaining about all this, the waiting, the nonsense, that, you know, the distractions. And that's something we need to be careful about, you know. Gals, we can, our mouths can get us, probably there's a question about that in a minute, but our mouths get us in all kinds of trouble. Sometimes we're not even speaking them. They're just the tape that's running in our head about what we're kind of complaining about in our day. And just remembering to keep that, you know, keep those thoughts captive. I think that's so important too. And Mandy, you had talked about this too, that the waiting is active. And you know, we talk about in Luke 19:13, where it says, engage or occupy until I come. It doesn't mean you're sitting on your hands. I had never heard Angela's example of the waiter, but that has like changed the way I think about this. I love this so much because it's literally coming and going, oh, what can I do? And sometimes we think that we're asking for some really big thing. Like, Lord, show me, you know, five chapters ahead. The Lord might be showing you the next sentence. And that's good. That's good because he's like, nope, you can only take the next sentence right now. This is what I have for you. And being content with that. Okay, let's shift over to kind of some more weighty issues. When people talk about caring responsibilities and all of the things that are just are on your plate, heavy or not, but a lot of times heavy. And how do you do that without carrying anxiety about those things? Mandy, I'm going to go to you first.
Yeah, I had a couple thoughts on that. My question back was, are you ready? Are you ready to take it on? And we are called to equip ourselves. Ephesians 6 says, you know, that we are to put the armor of God on. And then it says in verses 12 through 18, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against the rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, have a fasten on the belt of truth, and have you put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, have you put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And it continues on. But I think just going back to that, like preparing yourself daily to take on the challenges. And but then also I read about Billy Graham, and one thing he did daily was he got in the Psalms daily to look to the Lord, worship the Lord, know the Lord. And he got in the Proverbs daily to deal with people. And I think that there's a lot of wisdom in that, you know. And then I imagine he was doing a read through of some sort, because that's healthy as well. So those were kind of my takeaways from that.
Cindy?
The one thing I thought about is we do have a lot of responsibilities as women, and but we need to know that the Lord is carrying us. Isaiah 46, 3 and 4 says, I have made, I will bear, I will carry, I will save. We can carry responsibility as long as we know we are not the ones holding it all together. It's not up to us to hold everything all together. Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Sorry, that all things hold together. And Hebrews 1:3 says, by the power of his word, he holds all things together. We don't have to do that. It is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to do what he has set before us to do. And even that, he's going to carry us through it. He's going to give us grace. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall tend his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. He is such a gracious God, and he really sees the detail of each of one of our lives. And he sees when life isn't easy, when it's hard, when we get worn. And he's there. He's there holding, leading, before, after. He surrounds us. And if we know that, we can take that next step. If we are following our shepherd, we can take that next step.
When we were talking about this question before, I needed to hear this from Cindy, and so maybe somebody else does as well. But she made a comment that she said, and it's in orange in my notes, guys. It says, don't have tea with your worries. Don't have tea with it. Don't put two lumps of sugar in there. Don't have a scone with it. Sometimes we like to kind of marinate a little bit with our worries. Sometimes that takes on the form of gathering our best girlfriends around and telling them about all of our worries. And I'm jumping ahead, but where when we take the counsel of others, I suppose, how can we kind of rein that in when it comes to our worries and all of those things? Who wants to jump in there? I took this totally out of order on this. So they're like, wait, no, that's not the answer. That's not the answer.
Well, that's in the Holy Spirit, right?
Yep.
So if we're looking at, in my notes somewhere, because we're jumping ahead, I just said, think of the story of Job. You know, like, did he choose wise counsel? No, maybe not. So, like, when you are sharing, one, you need to be careful that you're choosing wise counsel. And two, you need to be considerate of the person you're sharing with. Can they handle knowing what you're sharing? Or will they then go treat that person differently or can't be in this, you know, in a healthy situation? So that's where we go back to go to Sunday night worship, where these you know, people who have experienced hearing hard things can handle it and then give you a little direction. So I think choosing wisely where you share is a good.
And two, just go back to Colossians chapter 3. It says, verse 15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And here's the part about that sharing and gathering your girlfriends together and having chats, right? It says, teaching and admonishing one another, not in your worries and not in your troubles and not in all the stuff going on, but it says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That idea that when we do gather together, we don't necessarily have to take all our anxieties and our worries, but maybe instead that part of that reframing, that shift to have an internal change instead of an external, you know, focus is that reminding ourselves what the Lord has done and encouraging one another in his word and being thankful and listing all those things off. And then you find that your anxieties and all of those things sort of kind of fade into the background because God is so good and he's so faithful.
It's, and you had said this earlier, or one of you guys said, about remember. You know, sometimes it's just the remember part that we need to, and how many times does scriptures tell us, like, remember his marvelous works. And you know, if you're going to have tea with something, have tea with, you know, all of the wonderful things that the Lord has done, his goodness, his faithfulness, and just marinate in that. And wow, that will probably solve a lot of our problems. I'm very convicted actually by that in Colossians, talking about it doesn't tell us about all the things that we should probably overshare. It instead says, pointing back to praise.
And we want to be careful. You know, when we get counsel, that means it's going to be based on the word. When we get in a group of friends reading opinions and everybody else's story, and maybe even going, oh yeah, you're right. They're agreeing with something they shouldn't be agreeing with, egging it on, so to speak, the anxiety, the worry. And we need to be really careful of just gathering opinion, because it dilutes and it causes doubt, and it just swirls your brain around, and you stick with the word.
Yeah, opinion is different than counsel, that's for sure. Yeah. Okay, what does rest look like in a busy life? Let's see, where should we start there? Wait, it's Mother's Day tomorrow, right? So we're all gonna take the day off.
Psalm 71 verse 3 says, "Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress." That continually resort, in Mark 2:13, we have Jesus teaching the people, and everybody comes resorting to hear the word of God. So resort in the word, continually go back to the word. In John 10:41, we've got people coming and resorting to Jesus. Why? Because he's healed all these people, because everything that John the Baptist said about him was true. And so they're resorting unto Jesus. And so that's a good reminder to us too. Rest means resorting in his word and resorting unto Jesus, the author of our salvation.
Cindy, I think you mentioned, and I wrote it in my notes, but that it's not a spa day. Maybe you could have, it's not the mani-pedi that we should get or anything else. We put these expectations. It's Mother's Day. I should not have to cook. I should, do all these things. And rest is not necessarily in that. If anything, maybe we get a little like distracted in our thoughts and what we should, it turns into like a self-focusing. But rather, seven cute kids, I hear mom, 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 constantly. And I often think of like, okay, what was Jesus's response? It was like, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. Jesus, can you heal this? Jesus, and he heard a lot of Jesus, And he just kept walking where God directed him. And he kept his eyes on the goal, on the prize. And he was faithful to do that. And I think Proverbs 3:5-6 helps remind us to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So when you will find rest if you can find trust in the Lord.
I think that's so important to actually biblically define rest. Because we think rest is a nap, and it might sometimes, but sometimes it's not. And being noticing what biblically it looks like to rest in something. Yeah. Okay, let's move into, I alluded to earlier that we'd talk about our words, because now everybody wants to leave. Like, no, stop telling me what to say and not to say. But our mouth gets us in all kinds of trouble. And when we're talking about marriage or parenting, how do you respond instead of reacting, especially in those two things? I'm going to go to Angela.
There you go. Is it my turn? I give myself a timeout.
As I clear my throat.
Oftentimes, we want to, we want to react, right? We don't want to respond. We always go to James, right? James 1:19-20 says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." I'm going to repeat that. "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." In order to get that point where you want to give that gentle answer, you need to give yourself a timeout. You need to step away. You need to ask, Lord, search my heart, Lord. See if there's been any wicked way, like the scripture I mentioned before. Is there something I should be learning here? Humble myself, right? Lord, where am I wrong in this? But also, Lord, please give me your wisdom and how I can approach, how I can see the perspective, especially if it's with your husband. What is he seeing that I'm not seeing in this moment? How can I defer right now? How can I not accuse or make a case, because that's what the first thing we do. We want to make a case against our husband or the person that we're talking to that we just don't happen to agree with, or with our children, you know, realizing, you know, we're training them. So, Lord, please give me patience. Give me your love, as cute as they can be. Sometimes, you know, I don't know. No. But yes, Lord, give me your love. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. I definitely want to ask the Lord, you know, what is it that I'm putting my heart, you know, what am I placing the way my outlook that I'm looking at is this your heart on this, or is this my messed up, evil, wicked way heart of approaching things? And I think that's super important.
I think too, just I remember praying from what. So if my kiddos did something that I knew discipline is in order here, I would send them to their room. Okay, so they had to walk all the way up the stairs, all the way down the hall, and they had to go in their room. That was important for my heart, because I had to also walk all the way up the stairs, all the way down the hall, and into their room. And I remember, and it was probably Debbie or years and years ago telling me, you use that time and every step to be praying and asking the Lord to, like, quiet your heart, make sure you're in the right spot before you need to even respond in that disciplined situation. And if by the time you make it up those stairs and you get all the way to the door and you find that your heart's not in the right spot, you can also pray that the Lord will provide you another training opportunity. Oh, he will. He will. And it will be, and that is, God is good and faithful. We don't have to be hasty, I guess, in that. So I thought of that too.
I have to say, this is true. There was this one time that I thought I was absolutely right. And James, my husband, he goes away to work. And so I'm, you know, mulling this over, and I'm like, no, I'm right. I am right, but my righteousness is filthy rags. Okay, you know, but I'm right on this, you know, but, and I have good, good grounds. I have scripture for this, you know, and all the while the Lord is just saying, humble your heart, you know, just like, you know, a contrite spirit. That's what the Lord loves, as David penned in Psalms. And sure enough, again, in the Lord's perfect faithfulness, he was working on James's heart. And what I thought was going to be a knockdown, drag out fight, guys, when he walked through that door, I looked at him, he looked at me, and we just extended our arms. I kid you not. And I'm not saying that we have the perfect marriage, okay? I'm just saying that in that moment, it was awesome. Because we extended our arms, we gave each other a big hug, we smiled, and almost that realization is like, we know who's behind this. Duh. You know, the enemy comes to kill, to destroy, comes to divide. And he always likes to tell me, same team, Angela, same team. Same purpose, same goal. So that's right, same team.
Yeah. Anyways. Oh, that's, well, maybe that takes us into the next question, which, how do you repair after you've said something hurtful? Like, you've been the wife that's like, no, I am right, and I'm going to tell you how right I am. We can say hurtful things, and we, you know, get ahead of that. How do we repair that once that's been said?
Humility. Confess, repent, apologize. Apologize with no strings attached and no excuses for why you behaved the way you did, because that's not really an apology. And then you walk in it. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So then live it. Let love cover a multitude of sins. Let it go. Forgive. Do what you need to do to be right with the Lord, not right.
Yeah, there's a difference there.
And I think when you share that with us, Cindy, you had mentioned, like, apologize to your kids. It's so good, or in front of your kids, it's so good for them to see the full spectrum of the gospel, that we repent and we offer forgiveness, we accept forgiveness, and then we you know, change our ways. If you don't have Matthew 18, 15 and 16 memorized, write it down. Because I think I use this every day for myself if I feel offended or when I'm training my kiddos. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And I think we're responsible for going and confronting that person, not grabbing a friend and then, you know, just go directly, Matthew 18 it, go directly to that person. Or if someone comes to you, be prepared to hear an offense that you were, that maybe you have committed and then establish it so that no roots of bitterness grow. So I think those are really important. Proverbs, I mean, you could just read through all those Proverbs 21, 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. And Proverbs 28, 13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So
I think of patience, the first definition of love right there, love is patient. 1 Corinthians 13. They might not be ready to forgive you, right? And that's something that we have to remember. It's like we can't victimize ourselves. I think that's the temptation always, is to say, oh man, I already said I was sorry. Why are they still being mean to me or giving me the cold shoulder or whatever? And we tend to victimize ourselves. But that's what, you know, love isn't self-seeking, right? We need to truly be patient in that moment and ask the Lord to continually show us that contrite spirit. Isaiah 66, 2 says this, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. It's just another opportunity, and, you know, again, to receive God's forgiveness for you. So don't let Satan accuse you. And also, you know, don't go on a guilt trip or beat yourself up. But also remember that it takes time sometimes. Healing takes time. I have a sister who hasn't spoken to me for 20 years, and I'm waiting. I'm ready, but it's hard. It's hard sometimes because I do take that before the Lord, and I ask, Lord, you know, what is it that I need to be doing in this moment? And I think it's a humble, contrite spirit, making sure that I have apologized, and then just waiting and trusting the Lord for his perfect timing for him to show, you know, for him to be glorified. Because ultimately, that's what we want, right, guys? We want the Lord to be glorified. Mm-hmm.
I think the humility, that is, it's such a key, and it is a hard one. And I don't know, I feel like this in our marriages especially, maybe it's because you're trying to present to your husband that you've got it all together, or he probably knows you well enough to know there's a lot of things you don't have together. It's okay. But we cannot be as quick to be humble and come. And I've actually been thinking about this even as my kids have gotten older and, you know, are entering adult and almost married life. Even modeling to my kids when I've been wrong, even to their, like, to their dad. I don't have to go into all the details, but I can say, you know, I was in error in this. You know, I made a statement to your dad about this, and I just wasn't right. I want my kids to see that's what it should look like. For your boys, that teaches them things that they should look for you want to model that. You want to model that, okay, I want someone who doesn't want to just always be right. And guys, I'm a mess with that. I have all kinds of opinions that need to be set over here a little bit. So it's maybe I have to work a little extra harder on that to make sure the kiddos know that I'm wrong in this. And I need to let the Lord move in that. And then also I would say for your girls and boys to know how to model respect. Your husband is to receive respect from you. So I want to treat him. I want to talk about him respectfully. So sometimes I have to make that apology, be humble in that to show them what that would look like too. So just little reminders, I think, in that. These times go way too fast. So I'm going to skip ahead to the relationships section. And I think, Angela, you kind of teed us off there. We had a question about how you love someone who is consistently hurtful or draining. So, and we might have to define those terms a little bit, but how would you guys start with that one? How do you love someone who is consistently hurtful or draining? Cindy, do you want to start? You can say no.
No. I'm thinking of the reference in some 1 John. 1 John 1. And it says, we love because he first loved us. That's kind of bottom line. And we don't know what the Lord is doing in them. And we need to be willing to wait on the Lord and to love them. We're accountable for our own actions and how we treat them and how we respond to them. And before the Lord, we are accountable. But we can't change somebody. God is working on them. And we need to remember that God is working on them. And so while he's doing his job, we just need to do the work he's given us, and that's to love. We're not to be the Holy Spirit. We're not there to convict. We're there to love. And even when it's hard, even when they're not being easily loved, it's an exercise in being like our Lord, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he knows us better than anybody, and he still loves us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Look around us. It's not lovely. But he loves us. And that should be our anchor in that relationship. And can we trust the Lord to walk us through each step with that person? Absolutely. Will he be that healing balm when we need him to be? Yes, always. He will be your sane spot. He will be your calm place. He will be that fortress, your hiding place. He is the great I am. And we always need to remember that even in the hardest of days, we need to learn when to close our mouth and be listening to when it's time to talk. We just need to have a meek spirit when we have somebody that we love but hurts us. And a meek is that strength under control. So often, we just want to blast, or we want to act like a mom and scold, when we just need to be quiet and let the Lord be the Lord.
Mm-hmm. This is going to sound kind of redundant from what we've been talking about, but humility, like to be humble in that. I think of Romans chapter 12, verse 3. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Maybe I'm the draining one. Like, I don't know, maybe I'm hurtful in some situations, and people might find me a little too much to deal with. Could be, I would be oblivious to it because I'm accustomed to my ways and who I am. And so that person that you feel like is draining for you, or maybe it seems hurtful to you, remember, like, that could also be you. And maybe you just don't see it. So that thinking too highly of ourselves, like, I've got it all together, or I'm not that way. I can't believe they're that way. You know, actually, Lord, humble me, because I am probably that way. I'm probably just as unlovely and unlovable and annoying and, you know, make the list, right? That's probably me. And so he's given me such grace by accepting me and loving me first and forgiving me of all my transgression and trying to build within me and work within me to be that new man, that new creature, and refining me. Let me trust that he's doing the same thing in that other person's life and in their heart. And could I be someone who reflects Christ and is loving toward them? But also maybe at a distance, if you need to, like, there is that time where potentially in some situations, you have to remember you're maybe not called in that specific circumstance to get really close to that person and love them and take that. I also had marked here, let's see, somewhere. Oh yeah, Romans, still chapter 12, just a little farther down, verse 18, it says, let's make sure I'm actually in Romans 12. Verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And that's great. But notice that it does say if it be possible. And should it always be possible? Yes, because with Jesus, all things are possible, and he would be loving and gracious and kind no matter what, and we're supposed to reflect Christ. But maybe where I'm at, and maybe in my flesh, for me at this moment, it's not possible for me not to start to stir up those bitter feelings or anger or other things. And so maybe I need to take a step back. The Lord might say, maybe just take a step back and not get so close to that at this time because of your own heart. You know, protect your own heart that you don't fall into those same things and it doesn't lead you down a bad path. But when you do that, don't step back and say, because I've got it all together and I can't believe them. But step back and say, Lord, work in my heart to change me. Think soberly, you know, about yourself. Be humble about who you are.
That's really good. Angela, I think I'm going to have you start with this next one, because when things are hurtful, when things don't go right, there is the opportunity for, hopefully, for forgiveness, but also ultimately for reconciliation. But those two things are different. So someone did have a question. I thought this was a great question. What is the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation? You want to take that?
Yeah, forgiveness, guys, we know that that's something that's it's internal. It's one-sided, right? We ask the Lord for forgiveness. He's faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we do that. We do step one. But reconciliation takes two. It says here, so it's two-sided. Romans 12, 18, I quoted the same. I want to say it again because it says, if possible, for as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And again, the if possible. And those are the moments that we need to, again, just trust in the Lord, right? And commit that situation into God's capable hands. I'm looking at Judy. There's something, I want to tie this in because I think it's just so, so key. When I was in the midst of this, well, still we're in this trial, this opportunity to know God better, I like to call it, know his love better, is the scripture that says here in Matthew 10:16, it says, behold, I send you out as sheep and in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents or wise as serpents and innocent and gentle as doves. I don't know if you remember this, Judy, but you spoke that to me there in the foyer at Athey Creek Middle School. And I was like, wise as serpents, gentle as doves. That's cool. That's good. You know, Jesus said that. I was like, first, it hadn't stood out to me until then. And she was referring to it with all of my family dynamics, of how it was just crazy and how, like, you were in trouble if you said something good and you were in trouble if you didn't say something good. You know what I mean? It's like, whatever you do, you're going to be accused, you know, of something. And when Judy shared this scripture, it just resonated with me so much. It has become one of my life verses, is when I see these things of, like, you know, is it a moment of to show, you know, do I need to show love right here by definitely praying, but also, like, should I make a gesture, right? Should I bring them a gift, or should I, you know, bring a peace offering, or do I need to hold back and just be patient in this moment and just continue to pray? You know, wise as serpents, gentle as doves. You know, if I'm doing this thing, because we're all mamas, or we're women, we like to fix things, right? And so we get ahead, and it's like, well, if I do this, if I bring them, I don't know, some peace offering, then they'll surely see that I'm good and I'm nice and they're gonna want to love me, right? But sometimes, you know, people manipulate, right? And that's the thing, is that when we are not walking in step with the Lord, when we're not listening to his voice, we get ahead of him. And so that's why, you know, we just need to make sure that we're being as wise as serpents, as gentle as doves. And also, you know, with that gentle as doves, is we get to respond with love and gentleness rather than with aggression, right? And so I think that's something to keep in the forefront of our minds when we're talking about things like that.
Yeah. And one of you guys said, I just want to, because we are running out of time, but one of you guys said something about forgiveness is a choice and reconciliation is a process.
as repentance happens. And I think that's a key distinction on that we are the ones, we do need to be quick to forgive, and that is that one-on-one thing. But reconciliation, it is a process. And, you know, we're being sanctified. That means the Lord is doing a work within us right now too, just like he's doing in that person, but that is a process. There's just never enough time, gals. I want to kind of wrap this up, though, because as I listen to these and I think about some of the common themes that pop out, you know, isn't it interesting how much we've heard about considering others, humility, thinking of ourselves with sober judgment on Mother's Day weekend when we're supposed to be up on this big pedestal and there's this big platform, you know, and all of that. And I think that's good. Yes, the Lord he does honor the institution of motherhood, and he absolutely is so kind and gracious. But should we as women of the word really strive to strike that chord of, Lord, search my heart, and, you know, if there be any wicked way within me, cleanse me. Let your word do that. I want to encourage, whether you're a mom or not, maybe you will be a mom someday, but to just, this is a word for all of us. The word is not for us only in particular seasons of life. It's the whole gamut of things. And I also just want to conclude this, because this is the whenever you heard us ask a question about what do we do in this situation, how many times did you hear these gals talk about themselves? Or did we talk about, well, what does the Lord say? God is good. God is faithful. And this morning in my time with the Lord, I was in Psalm 105, and I love these two couple verses, but in Psalm 105, verse 4 and 5, it says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. And then verse 5 says, remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. But it's always, at the end of the day, it's to change your gaze, not from us, but, and not to the person that hurt you, not to even your spouse sometimes or other things, it's to put your gaze on Jesus. It's to look to the Lord, seek his presence continually, continually, continually. Yeah, I love that. All right, let's pray, and then we're going to conclude with some fun stuff too. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the ways in which your word just speaks specifically to us, Lord. It is your love letter to us, and we're so thankful for your instruction, for your encouragement, for your comfort, for your exhortation, Lord. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't hear these scriptures and just let them, you know, sound like a good word, but not really let them do the cleansing work that they're intended to do, Lord. Would your word truly cleanse us, Lord? I pray for every woman in this room. I pray for the gals in the campuses, ones that are hearing this online even years from now, Lord. Your word will still be true. You are still the faithful, faithful, good God. And Lord, I just pray that we would walk and act in accordance with your scripture, Lord, in our families, in our homes, in our personal life, in our work, school, wherever we may be, Lord. Would you be in all and through all? Would everything that we do just be encompassed in who you are, that we would consist in you? So Lord, help us to abide in you more fully and more wholly, Lord. I thank you for each of these gals that have shared today, Lord. And Lord, would you just do your work with your word? In Jesus' name, amen.